I think she was going to make me cry. And now all you guys are going to start calling me Aunt Cheryl. I just want to start by praying. Father God, I just thank you so much for the privilege of being able to share your word. And I just pray that you would just take me out, Lord, and that it let it be all you. Thank you. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, so this is just as nerve-wracking as I thought it was going to be, looking at all your faces. It's not like a concert where you're all dark. Yes. Okay, so I wanted to start by just sharing a little bit about where I came from and kind of what my childhood was about, but I'm not going to share all of it. Just a little bit. When I was about 5 years old, my mom and my sister and my brother and I all went to visit my grandmother. And my dad stayed home. When we had gotten back later that evening, we walked into the house and realized that my dad had packed all of his belongings and he left. And I'm going to try to do this without crying. When I practiced, I didn't cry. And I was only 5 years old, but I remember specifically just having this connection with my father that was very difficult for me to let go of. And I see little bits and pieces of it, and I have some memories. So I wanted to share some memories of that. He planted sunflowers in the side yard, and sunflowers are my favorite flower. I have no idea whether there's a correlation to that or not, but they are my favorite flower to this day. I remember when he was my hero because there was a snake in the backyard, and he came when I screamed, grabbed it, and threw it, and I was like, oh, thank you, Dad, my hero. He tickled me until I peed my pants. Now, normally at this age, I would get very upset if that were to happen to me, but when I was young, I enjoyed it for some reason. I don't know. I remember when I got my big toe caught in the bike spoke. He never left my side the whole time I was at the hospital and getting it all taken care of. From that point on, though, the memories that I have were that he left. He didn't defend me when my stepmother was beating me. And he chose a new family over us. And that single choice that my father had made that day had left a scar in my life and on my heart and in my mind. I was left wondering what I did wrong. Was I not good enough? Why did he have to go and have a new family? And he lived with that family for 30 years. I spent a majority of my time trying to live up to other people's expectations after that. I tried really hard not to disappoint people. I tried to be who others wanted me to be. And as most of you would already know, I completely ended up losing who I was. I didn't even know myself because I tried to be so many different people and I tried to take on so many different characteristics because I thought, if I do this, this person will not leave me or this person will stick with me. And that didn't work out so well. That led to drinking and drugs and an impure lifestyle, just trying to find something to hold on to, something that would fill that hole in my heart. I knew deep down inside my mom, there wasn't a Sunday or a Wednesday that we were not in church. And I knew God, I knew who he was, and I knew that he wanted to have a relationship with me. And I knew he was trying to reach me. And one day I was driving in my car, and I heard God's voice speak to my spirit. And he said, I want you. And I just stopped for a moment, and I was like, you know, like, what, you want me? And I heard him again say, I want you. And at that moment, I realized his love just poured over me. I realized he could fill that gap. I realized he could heal the hurt. And I realized that he did not want me to be anything or anyone other than what he created me to be. And that is just a small part of my story. My consequences from living my life for that long in that way led to so many other things that I struggled with. But this here is something that I feel that because of this choice that my father had made, it led to difficulties and struggles that I had in my own mind. And so I wanted to share a couple of those with you tonight. The first is faith. Hebrews 11:1. You can turn to it if you want to. I feel like I'm so short. I have to get on my tippy toes to see my Bible. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." I was very wishy-washy in my faith. I tied my emotions directly to my faith. I'll give you some examples. When I was afraid, whether it be for most of the time when I had this kind of fear, it was because there was a really bad lightning storm outside. I hate lightning storms. So when I was afraid, my faith would increase substantially. I would immediately just gather all of this faith that I have, and I know that if I pray the right way, "Dear Lord, thank you for all the blessings that you poured into my life. Forgive me for all of my sins and protect me." And I knew I had to do it in that way, and I had to do it quickly because I had to get to the point of protection because that's what I wanted at that moment. Anxiety and stress would cause me to try to control the situation. And there would be no faith there because in my world, God dropped the ball and I had to pick it up and then take control of the situation. And when I was happy, I really didn't need to have faith. And here all along, though, I thought I was having faith. I thought I had faith. When I was in despair, I would completely lose the faith that I thought I had. God left me. I don't feel him anywhere near me, so he must have left. I didn't have faith because faith is trusting in God. And I had issues with trust, thanks to my dad. I no longer trusted anyone. So when it came to trusting God, even though I thought I had faith, I really didn't have that. I didn't trust him. And I learned a few things about faith. That it's trusting no matter what your feelings are telling you. No matter what life circumstances you're going through. And I have been fortunate enough to not go through hard circumstances like other people that I've known. So I can't stand here and say, "I know exactly what it's like. You got to have faith. You got to do this." No, I don't. I would never say that I know what it's like. I just know that when life gets tough and when life hands you stuff that you don't know how to deal with, the best way to do it is on your knees, praying. Because God is the one who knows. God is the one who is going to come alongside you, give you strength, build you up, give you the courage to go through what he's placing before you, and walk with you along the way. Knowing that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't drop the ball. We do. He doesn't leave us. We leave him. When we stop having faith, when we stop trusting him, and we try to control the situation, we're walking away from God. It's not God walking away from us. So when I started realizing how my faith was not working and what I needed to do, I started paying attention to when I started controlling things, how much time I was spending with God. And when I thought I was going through some tough stuff, I made sure that I was digging deeper with him because that was the only way I was going to find my way out. And I tried with every part of my being to just let go and trust in him, even though that was really hard for me to do. This strengthened my faith, and it helped me to know that he would never leave me. Faith is the confidence of knowing that regardless of how we are feeling, God loves us, and he will always work things out for the good of those who love him. The second thing I struggled with is doubt. James 1:6 says, "But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of a sea blown and tossed by the wind." Okay, so I'm just going to tell a little side story here. I had this girlfriend one time who turned 40, and she had this big 40th birthday party, and she had certain people in her life that had touched her life in a certain way, and so she would go around to each one of those and tell how she touched her life, and then she mentioned me, and she said, "Cheryl is my tuna fish friend," and I was like, I'm not sure if that's a good thing or a bad thing. She said, "Because she always shares her stinky stuff with me." I was like, okay. I actually thought I was being real, and apparently I'm sharing my stinky stuff. But I wanted to tell you that story because I'm going to tell you some stinky stuff right now. I found myself, more times than I'd like to admit, doubting God's existence. And I remember telling my girlfriend that at one point in time when we were having a conversation, and she said, "I cannot believe that you would admit that out loud." I'm like, "Why?" "Well, because you're admitting to doubting God." Well, if I don't admit to doubting God, then that's my little secret, and Satan can use it anytime he wants. You doubt God, you doubt God. When you keep things to yourself and you don't share your stinky stuff, that gives Satan a door. And then you can't really depend on the person that is supposed to be doing life with you because you're not willing to share that stinky stuff with them. So I doubted God's existence at times. I doubted his love for me. Why would he love me? I doubted his forgiveness. How could he forgive me? I doubted his blessings because I did not deserve them. And I doubted his calling, because I could not be good enough to be used by him. Doubt had a hold of me for a very long time. I felt like I was this hamster running those wheels, you know, which one I'm, you know, these run on the wheels and they don't go anywhere. And I feel like I'd get so far in my faith and then I'd be spinning in one place on this hamster wheel. And then I'd finally like fall off or something, I don't know, grow a little bit further in my faith and in my walk with the Lord. And then I'd be spinning on another hamster wheel. And I would get so frustrated. Why can I not get victory over this doubt? I felt like, doubting Thomas, that's me. All right, God's telling me. You know, he's calling me Thomas, I feel like, you know. I would get very frustrated. And then I realized that the reason I couldn't get victory over my doubt was because it was a spiritual battle. My mind was doubting, but my spirit knew the truth. I knew that he loved me. I knew that he wanted me. I knew I was good enough, and I knew that I was called. I knew this so confidently, but at the same time, my mind would lead me astray with all of these doubts. Our minds and our bodies are of this world, and they're easily influenced by the world, but our spirits are of God. He breathed breath into us. We cannot win spiritual battles alone. We have to take them to the Lord, and we have to have him fight for us. Because if we try to win them by ourselves, there's no way. And that brings me to number three. And I'm talking really fast tonight, because I'm looking at that clock, and it's slow ticking. All right. So the third one is self-control. That's even bigger than the faith and the doubt thing for me. And when I'm talking about self-control, I'm not talking about chocolate, as Ryan reminded me earlier. Paul is donuts. I'm not talking about trying to go the speed limit or not spending all your money when you're shopping. That's self-control, but that's not the kind that I'm talking about. Self-control doesn't just mean not sinning or stay away from temptation. That's really important, but that's not what I'm touching on tonight. My struggle with self-control is controlling my thoughts. See, my whole message is basically on the mind. The mind can just mess you up. My mind was 100% out of control. I would come to church and I would worship God during worship time. And I would be raising my hands, going through the motions, praising God. But my mind was thinking about my day. My mind was thinking about my honey-do list. My mind was thinking about anything but God. And this would happen week after week, every service. Whenever I tried to pray, my mind would just wander to everything. I couldn't seem to stay focused on God. And that was detrimental to my relationship with God because I was going through the motions, but my heart wasn't in it. And my mind wasn't in it. And with God, they kind of both have to be there. 1 Peter 4:7 says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray." I was pretty impressed when I found that in the Bible. When God revealed that scripture to me, I was like, oh, so that's why I have to control my mind and my thoughts. Was so that I can pray, because I can't effectively pray if I'm not focused on God. We need to get control of our thoughts and bring them into submission to Christ. The type of thoughts that I struggled with most, however, were that I wasn't good enough, that I can't do that. I was constantly punishing myself for my past sins. I was not thinking I was good enough as a mother or as a wife. But these thoughts would come 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 10 times a day. And I would think them and then stop thinking them, and I wouldn't do anything else about it. And they would just come and go, come and go, come and go, come and go. And I realized that these thoughts that I was allowing to enter my mind were defeating me over and over and over and over again. My heart and my mind, they were condemning me. Not because Christ was condemning me, because I was condemning myself, because I was not willing to let go and forgive myself of the things that I felt that I had done wrong. See, Christ went to the cross, and when he went to the cross and died on the cross, he made us free from sin, free from our past sin, and free from our future sin. So why do we constantly bring our sin back up? Why do we insist on punishing ourselves over and over and over again? Because I can tell you, I can promise you, God did not. He does not bring that back up. That is not from him at all. That is from your own mind and Satan. And every time you bring that back up, that's just a tool for Satan. He just keeps digging at you and digging at you and digging at you. So it's very important that you take control of those thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." I thought about this a lot. How do we make our thoughts be obedient to Christ? Well, you compare them to the Word of God. That's one of the things that I learned. Because the Bible doesn't lie, because God doesn't lie. The Bible doesn't say that you're a failure. The Bible doesn't say that you can't do things right. And the Bible does not say that you are not smart enough. It says, you are forgiven. You are loved. You are made righteous. You are blessed. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthen you. Christ did not ask us to punish ourselves for our past sins. He freed us from them. 1 Peter 1:13 says, therefore, prepare your mind for action, be self-controlled, and set your hope fully on the grace given for you. The key word here that I'm going to focus on is grace. It's unproductive for us to be battling our own minds. Because if we are doing that constantly, then we're ineffective in ministry. My wandering heart and my self-condemnation were leading me away from Christ and the work that he purposed me to do for far too long. So I had made my mind up. It was time to do battle. I'm done with listening to the thoughts that were coming into my head. I am done allowing the things that happened to me in the past continue to tear me down. My actions, whether it be somebody else's actions, whether it's someone that hurt me, I'm not going to allow that to tear me down anymore. And I am not going to allow Satan to continue to have the victory over these circumstances. And the only way that I cannot allow Satan to have the victory over these circumstances is to do battle. And that is on my knees, praying and asking God to help me with that. Live in the freedom that Christ gave you and I when he died on the cross. And I know that I'm not alone in this because I share my stinky stuff and it has a really unusual effect on other people. They share their stinky stuff right back, which is really great because then I realize I'm not alone. And that helps me to feel a little bit stronger. It gives me a little bit more courage and it helps me to fight just a little bit harder. So, take captive the thoughts that make you question your faith, that make you doubt, and make you condemn yourself. Make them obedient to Christ. If you have a thought and you're really not sure if that thought is accurate, read your Bible. Find it in the Word of God. If it's in there, it's accurate. If it's not, it's a lie, and you shouldn't be believing it. All right, that was it. Thank you for letting me share with you.